What a great hymn. Thank you, Sam, for leading us in that song. Well, good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming here and making the effort and the priority to be here, even with the rain outside. We serve a sovereign God who reigns upon the just and the unjust, doesn't he? And our God is so good and so wise. That means I have to mow my lawn after this. I haven't mowed in a couple of weeks. The grass hasn't been growing. So much for that. All right, let's take our Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 9. You know, as you're turning to Proverbs 9, just to let you know, as I mentioned last week, tonight we will end our study in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. What a great journey it has been for these months to go through the wisdom of the Lord in these chapters and look at the availability of wisdom and the reliability of wisdom that comes from the Lord, not from the world, but from the Lord by and through His Word. But tonight we come to Proverbs 9, kind of a concluding chapter on the invitation to you from wisdom and from folly. And the question that is posed to me and to you tonight is, which will you choose? There's an invitation from wisdom and there's an invitation from folly. Which will you choose? So follow with me as I read it. Let's set our mind upon the Word of God tonight. Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who were making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. When we go to the abortion clinics and we call out these young mothers who get out of their cars are suddenly faced with multiple voices, multiple invitations. On the one hand, you have the preacher who's calling out. You have the Christian. You have the saint. You have the believer who's pleading for life, who's warning of judgment, who's calling to Christ, who's offering hope in Jesus Christ alone. That's one voice. That's one invitation. But then there's another voice that they often hear as well. And that is the invitation from the escorts. The security guard, maybe perhaps a boyfriend and others, who tell them, it's your body. It's your choice. Do what you want. Do what you need to do to protect yourself, to keep your life comfortable. Don't allow anything to inconvenience your life. Two calls, two invitations, two voices, Two people crying out, two invitations, one to life and one to death, literally. One to life, one to death. I think Proverbs 9 is the exact same idea. With that same amount of urgency, with that same degree of intensity, Proverbs 9 has this urgency about it where there are, as it were, two people, two voices, two invitations that are crying out to passers-by. One is to life and the other is to death. Maybe imagine with me and your mind's eye, if you can imagine this picture. You have someone walking down a straight road. You've got kind of this dirt road, and he's walking down this road. And as he's walking, there's a house with an exit to the left. And also, there's a house with an exit off to the right as well. At each house, there are ladies that are calling out, that are inviting you to come. They are pleading with you. Their voice is loud, their voice is public. They're calling out for the traveler to turn into their direction. You can imagine that. You can imagine that in your eyes. Somebody walking down the road, and here's a house to the left, and here's a house to the right. Here's one person calling out to the left, and one person calling out to the right. That's exactly what we have in Proverbs chapter 9. In fact, in Proverbs 9, on the one hand, you've got side one with Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom, she's the wise woman in chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. She's going to call out to you as you're on this path of life, and she's pleading with you. She's calling out to you, and she says, "Come in here. There's life, there's joy, there's happiness and pleasure." It's a feast. It's a house with an elegant Lady Wisdom who's inviting us to the banquet. But on the other hand, on the other side of the road, there's another woman calling out, but she's, according to verse 13, she's a boisterous woman. She is sensual. She calls out to you going down the road and she says, "Come in here." Her house leads to death. Her house is the one with the seductive lady. We could call her Kesil, because Kesil is the Hebrew word for fool that we will look at later on. She invites us to a feast. She invites us to a party. She invites us to something where she promises happiness and she promises joy. Two invitations, two calls to two feasts, both promise pleasure. And here you are walking down the road. Which will you hear? Which voice are you going to respond to? You've got to either turn to the left or you've got to turn to the right. Those are the only two options. That's what Proverbs 9 is doing for us tonight. This is an amazing chapter, and I think it's a brilliant conclusion to the unit that we've been looking at in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. Remember, Proverbs is truth for youth. The context of the book of Proverbs is a father, Solomon, teaching his son. Maybe a young boy, maybe a young teenager, a young man still at home needing to be trained. And the father is giving truth for his youth. He's teaching him skill for living. And all these topics of life and truth and integrity and purity and listening to the word of God. And on we could go. This is so needed. So needed. I think we need Proverbs 9 over and over and over and over and over. I don't know about you, but much of what I'm going to say tonight, you're going to say, "I've heard that before. Jeff, you just preached on that last week. Jeff, you've been saying this and been saying it," because we need to hear it over and over and over again. But as we begin, there are two foundational realities, theological realities, that I want to remind you of as we come to the section in Proverbs 9. And the first theological reality is that of original sin. Original sin. Remember, the Bible teaches that we are all born with original sin, with the sin nature. We don't have a bent towards sin. We are born completely corrupted, thoroughly corrupted by sin. It doesn't mean that you're as bad as you can be. It means that every part of you is thoroughly affected and corrupted by the pervasiveness of sin. We are born with original sin. We are born automatically bent as God haters. We are born in the kingdom of darkness. Why does the world do what it does? Because of original sin. Because of sinful, depraved, dead hearts. But there's a second reality that I want to remind you of at the beginning. And the second reality is transformational power. We don't want to neglect that God is the one who takes us and he regenerates us. He gives life and he transforms us by his strength, by his grace, and by his power. Only God can do this work. Only God can do this regenerating work, this saving work, this transforming work. And praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord that he has revealed himself, that God has condescended to us to suffer and die in the place of sinners, and that he was raised from the dead, and that he gives life, he gives victory, he gives hope, and he gives security, and he gives joy, not in some theory out there, but in a person, in a relationship with this Almighty God. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God manifested. And that's what we've been seeing all through the book of Proverbs. And right here in Proverbs 9, we see it again. So what I want to do tonight is I want to sum up all of Proverbs 1 to 8 with really two invitations. And that's our chapter tonight. Two invitations that are calling out to you. Like the ladies that get out of their car at the abortion clinic and they hear the invitation to life and the invitation to death. Which will you hear? Two women, two banquets, two feasts, two destinies. May the Lord give us ears to hear. Number one in your outline, the first in verses 1 to 6 is accept wisdom's invitation. You and I must accept wisdom's invitation. In verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She has set her table. This is a picture of an ornate preparation for a banquet, for a feast. It's a wonderful way that the wisdom writer Solomon here is summing up Proverbs 1 to 8. We must get the wisdom of God and we must hear how great the wisdom of God is. It's like a feast. It's like a banquet. It's the best thing out there. There's nothing better. That's why Solomon says to his son, Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth and do not sell it. That's why James in James 3 says, we must get this wisdom that comes down from above. This is what we want. This is what we need. Verse 1, wisdom is building a house. And she's hewn out her seven pillars. Do you see that in verse 1? This is language in the ancient world. You see, often the length and size and grandeur of a house was determined by the number of supporting pillars. In the ancient world, that number would have been 3. That would have been an average house. Here's 7. In other words, exceptionally large. This is a grand house. This is a beautiful structure. This is a large, majestic building. Maybe even 7 might symbolize completion. Maybe perfection as well. A grand, marvelous, huge place. Verse 2, what does wisdom do? She prepares her food. Verse 2, she mixes her wine. She has set her table. This is a banquet. This is a rich, lavish plentiful banquet. Verse 3, when it's ready, she sends out her maidens and she calls out from the tops of the heights of the city. What does that mean? That means wisdom is now sending out all the messengers. Go and invite people to come to this feast. Go and invite all people to come here to this banquet. Verse 4. Here's the call. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Come. What an invitation. You know what I love about verse 5? You don't need anything in order to come. You don't need anything in order to come to this feast, according to verses 4 and 5. Actually, what makes you qualified to come to this feast is what you do not have. You don't have understanding. We're naive. We're ignorant. Come in here. Come to this place. It's free. It's available. It's offered to all. But if you're going to come, notice verse 6. If you're going to come in here, you need to forsake your folly and you'll live. And you'll proceed in the way of understanding. Do you sense the picture that Solomon is painting in our minds here? Here's a man traveling down the road and here's wisdom on one side. And she's got this ornate, beautiful house with a lavish banquet. And she's calling out to you. And if you find her, you will live. Verse 6. What a picture of Christ, isn't it? What a picture of Christ. I think it's a picture of Christ because of verse 1. The word wisdom is actually plural in Hebrew. Hebrew scholars call this a plural of majesty. Why would wisdom be plural right here? Because it's a plural of majesty. It is wisdom in all of its perfections. Wisdom in all of its fullness has made this grand banquet and it's calling out to you. I know wisdom. In all of its perfections is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Jesus is the perfection of wisdom. You lack nothing if you have Christ. You have gained everything if you have Christ. That's why David could talk about the Lord and the satisfaction of the Lord in Psalm 63 when David said, my soul is satisfied. Later on in Psalm 63, your love is better than life. Jesus said, I have come. John 10 verse 10, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus doesn't just give us a trickle of life. He doesn't just give us a crumb of life. He gives us abundant life. The fountain, the spring, the ocean of life. Wisdom has built her house. Christ is calling out. Get this wisdom. But then we come to verse 7. And verses 7 to 12 is kind of sandwiched right in the middle of these two invitations. And you have in your outline there, verses 7 to 12 are kind of showing the two responses to the invitation. In verses 7 to 8, we can call him the scoffer. If you want a name for him, you can use the Hebrew word. He's a letz, L-E-T-Z, the letz. He is a scoffer. He's a fool, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man will get insults for himself. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Oh, there are people out there. We saw some of them yesterday at Hope Clinic. They hear the invitation to life. They hear the invitation to come to the feast of the Lord and behold the banquet that God has prepared. And they scoff. They mock. They reject it. They don't want it. They turn away from it. And the word that God uses in verse 7 is a scoffer. Verse 8, he's called a scoffer. The Hebrew word is so colorful. Bear with me for a minute. I'm going to try to kind of give you some brief phrases that describe just the picturesque nature of this word. The scoffer is somebody who is so full of himself and thus contemptuous toward others, he will not humble himself under any authority. That's the key. He's so prideful that he will not humble himself under any authority. He thinks that his opinion is the best and other people need his opinions. Of course, he believes that he's above other people. And if somebody might threaten his superiority, well, his way of responding would be to scoff, to mock, to become bitter, to become angry, to become resentful. He'll mouth off. He's a denigrator. He's somebody who reproves him. He'll respond with shaming him. Wisdom is called out. Here's wisdom in verses 1 to 6. Come to the banquet. Come to the lavish banquet that wisdom has prepared. Fullness, glory, beauty. The scoffer doesn't want it. The scoffer responds with hatred. Well, verse 7 says, whoever corrects a scoffer will get dishonor for himself, and whoever reproves a wicked man will receive insults for himself. Verse 8 sort of gives us the prohibition, don't reprove the scoffer or he will hate you. It almost sounds like Matthew 7, verse 6, do not cast your gospel pearls before swine, lest they trample the truth underfoot. It doesn't mean don't share the gospel. It doesn't mean don't evangelize. It means that with much prayer and much wisdom and much thought and counsel and advice, there might come a point with somebody who is so hostile to the gospel. There comes a point when you say, as I give the gospel, they are just simply trampling it under their feet and they are shaming Christ and bringing reproach upon Christ. It's almost like we don't need to give them more wood to add to the already blazing fire of their hateful anger toward God. Well, verse 8, look at what happens. So then, at the end of verse 8, we read the contrast. Look at the wise man. Look at how the wise man will respond to rebuke. He's going to hear it and respond. End of verse 8. Reprove a wise man, he's going to love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Far different than the scoffer. Very, very different response. Why does the wise man do this? What makes him respond with such a godly response? I think verse 10 is the answer. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What makes the wise man respond the way that he does? Answer, because he fears God. And to fear God means that you understand the Holy One. Now, do you see that at the end of verse 10? Knowledge of the Holy One. If I could give you the original Hebrew, it's knowledge of the Holy Ones. It's again a plural of majesty. Right here in the middle of the chapter, the psalmist Solomon is reminding his son that God is infinitely holy. He is the plural of majesty holy. He is other. He is soul. He is unique. He is exclusive. He is different. He is not like you and me. He's transcendent. He's incomprehensible. He's unlike humans. The sphere of his sacredness is mentioned here. The knowledge of the holy ones. God is so holy. He is so different. He is so separated from the mundane. He's not like the common. God is not like the profane. Totally transcendent, totally majestic, totally separate, totally other. And when a person encounters this majestic Holy One, he'll always be different. Always be different. You see, when a person encounters the Holy One, like what happened in Isaiah 6, or Ezekiel 1, or in Luke 5 with the disciples, when they come into contact with God, very God, they bow down and they worship, even like John in Revelation 1, like a dead man. That person will and that person must be affected. What is Solomon doing? Solomon is saying, this is wisdom. Wisdom is fearing God and knowing the Holy One. The problem is, we often forget that God is so unlike us. I was just talking with David the other day, Psalm 50. One of the ways that God rebukes ancient Israel was, you thought that I was just like you. No, God is the plural of majesty, holy. He is the Holy One. We do well to fall down and worship and praise and obey and trust this one. Well, this is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Look at verse 11. If you have this fear of God, your days will be multiplied. The years of your life will be added to you. You'll live out a full life, plenteous of days to the glory of God. Verse 12. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. But if you scoff, it's your fault. If you scoff, verse 12, you're going to bear it. You reject this wisdom? Wisdom is calling out. It's calling out. It's calling out. If you reject it, you're gonna bear the consequences of rejecting this wisdom. Well, in chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now in chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's like brackets. It's like bookends, sort of bringing the whole unit together. Chapters 1 to chapter 9 is all about the fear of the Lord. And so we're invited in verses 1 through 6 to, number 1, accept wisdom's invitation. Look with me now in your outline. Number 2, remember in our opening, there's another lady calling out. There's another invitation on the other side of the street. In verses 1 to 6, we saw wisdom in this beautiful house calling out, here's the banquet, here's the feast, turn in here. Now number 2, avoid folly's invitation. Just like the other invitation, both of them have homes, both have a banquet, both invite men to enter in, both promise satisfaction. In verse 13 and following, this is certainly a banquet. Oh, is it a banquet? It appeals to everything about man's sensibilities. Look at verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling out to those who pass by who are making their path straight. Interesting, verse 16 is the exact same call as verse 4. Same words verbatim. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she is going to speak to him. The problem is those who pass by this woman, they are unaware that her house is a death trap. It's an invitation to an exciting but a fatal meal. It might be a thrill, but it leads to hell. And we must beware. Look at her description, threefold description in verse 13. Number one, she's the woman of folly who is boisterous. What does that mean? She's loud. She's loud, turbulent, full of unrest. She's full of commotion. She's just loud. She's obnoxious. Second, she's naive, simple-minded, gullible. She's silly. She's open to any and every influence and opinion. She's just an open-minded girl. You know, whatever works for you is okay. Whatever works for you is okay. You know, I'm just very inclusive. That's kind of the way that I am. She's boisterous, she's naive. Third, the text says, verse 13, she knows nothing. She knows nothing. Complete ignorance. What do you mean? She doesn't know herself, she doesn't know her God, and she doesn't know her destiny or her danger. She is ignorant. She doesn't know herself, she doesn't know her God, and she doesn't know her destiny, the danger that she is in. What she's going to do is she is going to invite passersby to a loud life of riotous partying without thought of the consequences and without the ability to calculate how much it's actually going to cost them. Maybe like a sorority party at your everyday university. It wasn't all that long ago I was scanning social media, and from time to time these little promotions and ads come up. It could be for food, it could be for drinks, it could be to movies. And there was one particular ad for a series that would be on TV that seemed to be the very epitome of what was being described right here. Riotous, loud, immoral, foolish, sensual party. She's going to offer immediate gratification, fun at first, but hell at last. What happens? She sits, verse 14, at the doorway of her house. You've got wisdom calling out. Now you've got this lady calling out. And she's sitting, verse 14, on... Now, I have a seat in the middle of the verse. Is that what you have, middle of verse 14? The Hebrew word is throne. Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Because this Hebrew word occurs 100+ times in the Old Testament. It's always translated throne. What does that mean? This woman of folly wants to establish tyrannical rule of foolishness over the lives of those who are naive. What does that mean? Sin doesn't want to tickle you. It wants to take over you. Or think of it like this. Immorality doesn't just want to cross by your eye, it wants to stab you in the heart. That's the idea of verse 14. She's sitting on the throne. She wants to be lord of the life of the naive. And verse 15, she's calling out, and she says in verse 16, whoever's naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come to my banquet. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, which is kind of a half-truth, isn't it? It's kind of a half-truth. It might be pleasant for a season, but the end will certainly be destructive. I have this image of a mousetrap in my mind. It's like a mousetrap. The peanut butter might draw the little critter until it approaches and until it nibbles, and then that thing will be quickly crushed. It's sweet. It shows the bait, but hides the hook. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. She promises, almost the language of Genesis 3, you can be like God. You can be like God and your eyes will be opened. But this woman is hiding the fact that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Sin is severe. It's deadly. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deceptive. And Solomon is saying, son, you need to avoid this. You gotta be aware of this. Stolen water might be sweet, and bread eaten in secret might be pleasant for a moment. But never forget Job 24. Verse 15, which says, the eyes of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no one will see me. But then later on in that same chapter, Job 24, 23, God's eyes are on her ways. Or Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from God's sight. Or Jeremiah 16:17, the ways of men are not hidden from God, nor is any iniquity concealed from God's eyes. Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men. Verse 18, the man walking down the street, he hears the call from wisdom, and he hears the call from this loud, boisterous woman of folly. Verse 18, look at what happens. He doesn't even know that the dead are there. Her house literally is the highway to hell. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the path to punishment. It's the road to ruin. It's the journey to judgment. And Solomon is saying, beware. I came across this quote. I think I put it in your outline. We do well to hear it and meditate on this. Many eat on earth what they must digest forever in hell. Doesn't that so describe many who live in this world? Many are eating on earth what they must digest forever in hell. And you know what? That's where you and I come in. That's where you and I, as servants of the Lord, kind of like Solomon teaching his son, and we call out to people, and we invite people, and we plead with people, and we point men and women and boys and girls and young and old to God, to turn to Christ, to find life in Him. That this invitation to the banquet of Christ is far better than any other empty promise that this world could offer you. In fact, there is another feast. There is a glorious invitation that does go out to many. It does go out to all. And as we talk about this in closing, turn with me to Matthew 22. Let's end with this. Because Proverbs 9 has really sort of drawn us to this person walking down the road with a call and an invitation on one side and then a call on the other side. Come to the banquet. Come to the banquet. Come and feast. Come and feast. One to life, one to death. Let me show you the invitation to the ultimate feast. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in a parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." This is God giving a banquet for his son. Verse 3, he sent out the slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast and they were unwilling to come. This is the scoffer. I hear the invitation from wisdom. The invitation to come, the invitation to life, the invitation to Christ, the invitation to the gospel. How many people are unwilling? They're just unwilling to come. Verse 4, again he sent out other slaves saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention. And they went on their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. So the king was enraged. And he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." If there's one repeated word, it's the word invited, invited, invited. Come, come, you're invited to the feast. We've seen the invitation. We've seen some here in this text who are indifferent. Well, now look at what happens in verse 9. Go to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out to the streets, and they gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Oh, what a danger. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without the wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Isn't there a parallel here to Proverbs 9? Come to the feast. Come to the feast. This is where hope and joy and refuge is and satisfaction. And you can have a wedding garment given to you for free. Not your own merit, not your own righteousness, but that of Christ. But someone didn't have the wedding clothes on. And he was cast out into outer darkness. John 10, come and receive the abundant life of Christ. John 3:16, we enjoy the eternal life that God gives. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes, to those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. May that be true of us. That we in Proverbs 9 would hear the call of wisdom, that we would receive it, that we would receive it. Let us be thankful that we have received, by the grace of God, the invitation. We have been chosen by God to enter into this feast with the wedding garments of Christ on. We can rejoice. I think regarding the entire study of wisdom, we remember the words of our Savior. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark chapter 4 and verse 23. May God give us wisdom. Father, thank you for the word that you have given to us in the book of Proverbs. Lord, we thank you for these number of months that we have just so steadily walked through Proverbs 1 to 9. We want this wisdom from above. We want this wisdom that comes from you. We know the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. So, Lord, we don't ask for worldly wisdom. We want and we need and we desire and we yearn to obey your divine wisdom. Thank you that you've given it. You've given it in the Word. Thank you for the invitation to enjoy the feast. May we respond and obey. And fear the Lord rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.